Matthew 26, 41 says this. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this has been a very difficult few weeks for our nation. It started back on August the 22nd. A woman in Charlotte, North Carolina, one night, got on the light rail to go from one place to another. They have light rails in Baltimore. And while she was sitting there, just on her phone, a man stood up behind her, pulled out a knife, and stabbed her repeatedly in the neck. Unprovoked, absolutely no reason for the violence, but she died. On Thursday of this past week, it was the 24th anniversary of 9/11. I know many of you were impacted by that in one way or another. I've shared my story with that. I was just a few miles from Shanksville at the time when that plane went down. But we're reminded again that over 3,000 people died on that day. And then this past Wednesday on the 10th, a political activist by the name of Charlie Kirk was assassinated in a crowd of people dialoguing with students about events of the day. His message, yes, was one of political conservatism. So there are obviously people on both sides of that, and the divide is very intense. Difficult to talk about those things with people, even people that you know or care about, because it has become such an emotional issue of what people believe and what they think. And whatever side you come down on with that, the fact of the matter is, I was personally horrified that a man was killed for what he believes and what he thinks. Now, before you get all worked up and think that this is going to be some kind of a conservative political ideological rant that I'm going to go on, I'm not. I think you know me well enough now. I believe that Christians should be involved in politics, if for no other thing than just to vote. We need to vote. That's our responsibility as a citizen of this country. I would be just as horrified if this were someone who was completely on the opposite side of what Charlie Kirk represented. But the fact of the matter is, the man was 31 years old. His wife and two children, ages 3 and 1.5, were there. They watched this happen. And he was killed. I did not know the man. I never met him. I had never been to one of his events. But what he had taken on himself, and he's been involved in this kind of thing since he was a kid. Since he was 18 years old, and even earlier than that, he was pulled into these political things, these political arenas. So I was not fully familiar with everything about who he was, but I had seen pieces of him online because he was all over the place. Most people, if you were online at all, you saw these clips. And he would set up a tent, and he would sit inside of that and set up microphones on college campuses and universities, and he would debate and argue. And to argue is not necessarily to get mad. I've shared this with you. To argue means to defend a point. That's all. But he would talk with them. He would dialogue with them. I never heard him scream. I never heard him swear. I never heard him call people names. I never heard any of that. Although the things that I heard people say to him embarrassed me. There was this one who finished ranting in the microphone to him. I'm not sure what it was that was standing there. But as he or she walked away with both middle fingers extended, the last thing they yelled was, "I hope your daughter gets raped." This is what he would hear. It does not matter politically where you are this morning, church. That's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about a man that lost his life because of what he believed. This man loved God with all of his heart. He was an unapologetic believer and Christian who relied on Jesus Christ for all that he was. And everything that I have heard spoken so far to this point, they all basically say the same thing, those that knew him. Now, I'll tell you what else just grieves my spirit is the number of people that are celebrating this event. They're celebrating the fact that this man was murdered for his family only because of what he thought and what he believed. Now, I'm not naive to say that this is something that's never happened before. Of course it has. You can list all kinds of people, some of them very famous, who were murdered because of what they believed. If you want to go political, you got both of the Kennedy brothers as a part of that. They were murdered for what they represented. Dr. Martin Luther King was murdered because of what he represented, because of what he believed and was willing to speak about. A martyr is a man who, or a woman, who is killed because of their faith in God. I don't know what the full motive was for what it is that took place. There are things that are being said. Obviously, you know, you better have a massive filter if you're listening to what they're saying either online or on television, because you just don't know. And AI today is so scary because you're seeing things on there that look real. It looks like that person. 99 out of 100 times, it's not. It's not them. So I'm seeing all of this on there. I'm seeing all this redundancy that I know can't be true. But what I do know is true is that there are people that are thrilled that this has happened without any thought of the absolute agony that this has rained down on his young wife and their children who will never know their father and the people that were so close to him. His opponents are coming out, guys that are putting things online going, listen, I hated what this guy stood for. I disagreed with him. I went after him. He went after me. We banged on all of this, but I never wanted this to happen. How can we even conceive that this can happen? And yet it does. Now, again, before you get worked up thinking that this is going to be political, it isn't. It's about being a human being, someone that respects life. And the great tragedy of all of this in so many ways is that this is not only true for somebody that's famous, but I believe we are moving rapidly toward the time where it's going to be you and me that are going to be in danger. You're sitting in a diner talking with someone about your love of God, about what he's done for you, what Jesus means to you, how we need to get this country turned in a different direction, and somebody hears you, are they now going to attack you? Are they going to kill you because of what you believe? Do we honestly think that can't happen now? Obviously it can. You don't need to be famous to be under persecution. Here's this poor girl sitting in a train at the wrong place at the wrong time because there's a criminal lunatic sitting behind her. And we give no thought. But my friends, what do we expect? How can we be shocked at this? We as a nation and a culture for the last 70 years have been doing absolutely everything we can to remove God from our lives. How hard have we been working at that? You can trace some of the earliest of this back to the Supreme Court in 1962. Engle versus Vitale was the name of the suit. It was the ruling that stated that schools could no longer sponsor prayer in the school grounds. They could no longer do that. It's the removal of prayer from our schools. 1962, this started. Now, they said the kids can pray privately, they can do things after school, but you and I both know those things were not promoted. They were not endorsed. It was just the way for them to be able to have that. 1971, a Supreme Court ruling stated that teachers could only teach course materials that were approved through the provided textbooks and no religious element could be taught as an alternative. That is why today your children are still taught the Big Bang Theory. It's a theory, that's all it is. They're taught evolution, which again is theory, But you cannot talk about a sovereign God who created everything in perfection that we see every single day. And I don't understand how a thinking person can look at all of this and go, oh yeah, accidental. Amen. Just accidental. That thing crawled out of the primordial soup and suddenly sprouted legs and began to do long division. How can you be a thinking person and think this is all by chance? In 1980, a Supreme Court ruled that the Ten Commandments could no longer be posted in our schools because, listen to the reason, it served no educationally secular purpose. That's the wording, educationally secular purpose. We don't even use the word spiritual if we don't have to. And so circuit courts throughout the country, ever since that time, they've been removing the Ten Commandments from virtually every single governmental building. You can't have them in there anymore. And they always hide behind one sentence, one statement, and you know what it is, separation of church and state. That's what they hide behind. I have bad news for them. That was not what that was intended to be. I've shared this with you in the past, but I think it's worth repeating because I'm certain that Christians come under that same type of thinking. It was in 1802, just a little over a year into Thomas Jefferson's term as president, and he received a letter from the Danbury Baptist Sunday School Association. How about that? That's a nice, we need a title like that here, honey. Danbury Baptist Sunday School Association. They sent the president a letter. And in that letter, they were concerned that this new nation was going to declare a national religion and force the people here to adhere to whatever those doctrines were. They would be required to worship under the state-sponsored religion. Well, the fact is, that was one of the primary reasons why we left England in the first place, was to be able to worship freely. Because what had happened there was that the Church of England, which was centuries old, by the time Henry VIII came along, Henry VIII, as you know, was not a good guy. You talk about serious about divorce? Yeah, they just, the whole thing. It was ugly. He was not a good person. But he had gotten married to a woman that he didn't want to be married to anymore, a woman by the name of Catherine of Aragon. And he wanted to be divorced from her so that he could marry Anne Boleyn. There you go, a little bit of Shakespeare history for you there. The problem was that the church denied him that. So he said, fine, I'm taking the Church of England and I'm going to put it under my rule. So the Pope was no longer in charge of the Church of England. It was up to the king himself. So it became a state-sponsored or a state-run religion. People had no choice but to be a part of the Church of England. So as a result, there was no freedom of religion. And of course, when they came to this country, that became a part of the very first elements of who we are. Freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of peaceful assembly, right to bear arms, all of these things. That's what this country was founded on. Separation of church of state, which was the words that Jefferson used in response to the Danbury Association. What that meant was, this nation will never create a religion that forces the citizens to have to be a part of. That was the separation of the church and the state. The state cannot dictate what your religion is. It was never intended to remove God. It wasn't. And I know that there are those politicians that would argue that till they're blue in the face. That's not what Jefferson wrote. What he said was, you can worship any way you want to. Worship whoever, whatever. Now, there's a lot of not good in that, but it's the freedom that we have in this nation. It was taken from us, and it's been perverted. It's become a rallying cry for pushing God out of every aspect of our lives. And so because of that, I am dumbfounded that we are shocked when these kinds of senseless acts of violence occur. What do we expect? All of morality, all of goodness has been stripped from our very children growing up. And we sit back and people say, well, you got to be tolerant of everyone. We have to let everybody be who they're going to be. I'll tell you what, church, I don't want to be who the world wants me to be. I want to be who God wants me to be. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not interested in appeasing the world and what they think is right or wrong. What's right or wrong to me is the Word of God. That's what I stand on. That's also what Charlie Kirk stood on. And we just bathe ourselves in this. The filth that comes out of the cesspool that on your map is called Hollywood is all about death, killing, demonic, all of that. They can't figure out why the movie industry has been failing. It's because of all the garbage that you're putting out. When was the last really good, nice movie that came out? They always do that list of top 10 or top 15 most all-time favorite movies, Dave, something like that, or the ones that brought in the most money. Do you know that virtually every one of them are PG films for family? Who's making these decisions? I don't think it's them, because Hollywood belongs to Satan, church. Hollywood belongs to Satan right now. How can it not with what we see coming out of there constantly? And it's even infiltrated into those things that we think are no big deal. We sell games that children play that are nothing but killing. That's it. Listen to some of the titles. Call of Duty. That's been one of the top games for years and years and years. You're going along, you're the shooter with your group, whatever that is. Assassin, World War II Sniper, Sniper Elite, versions 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five versions of this game called Elite Sniper. And we wonder why? And our children are playing these games. Now, I know there have been studies done, and there have been these guys that get up and say, video games have no impact on the violence that we're seeing today. That's garbage. That cannot be true. If you keep feeding the same thing into our children's minds, it impacts how they think. And we have so little concern and regard for life today. And I think it's a lot of it because our kids are being raised to believe, up, he died, reset, start again. That's not real life. That young woman and Kirk are dead. They're dead. Their people, their families, their children are going to live the rest of their lives without them. There's no reset button on this. When will it end? When will we come to our senses? When will the moral compass be restored for our culture? Now, I think you and I both know there's only one answer to that. That's when we, again, have God as the central part of our lives. Will that ever happen again the way that it was so many years, decades ago? I think the answer to that is likely no. It will not be in the same way, but we can still make a difference today. And that's what I want us to look at this morning just for a few more minutes, because those changes have to start with us. They have to start with us. I mean God's children. Meaning you may need to make some hard decisions here about what goes on in your home. You've heard me rant and rail about Harry Potter and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's the same with violence. It's a door to be introduced into your children's, your grandchildren's lives. It's only going to end, church, if we begin to do what God's called us to do. We have got to take our stand for godliness and righteousness. Wherever you are, whatever your sphere of influence is, you are called to be the influencer in that. Isn't that a big term now? People actually call themselves influencers. I don't know what it is. They use particular deodorant and they say, well, this is good, you should use it too. You have such an impact on my life. I think that's what's going on. I don't know. I know some people that call themselves influencers. Church, we need to be the influencers. We need to be the ones that are making a difference in our lives with the people around us. Now, you might be saying, well, listen, I can't change the direction of this nation. And you're right. You alone cannot change the direction of this nation. But you can change the direction of your thinking. You can change the direction of your actions. You can change the direction of your home by who God's called you to be. But that means you've got to guard your heart, church, because it is all around us. We are swimming in the deep end of the world's pool. My title this morning was, In It, But Not Of It. That's what we're called to be. We have to live in the world. We have to navigate through all of these things. But we cannot allow ourselves to become a part of it, which means our thinking needs to be different. Paul writes this in Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So you've got to guard your thinking. You've got to guard what you put in. So I want to look real quick. Okay, real quick. Again, at Matthew 26, 41. It's one verse. Because this is Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane at this time. He's praying there. They've had the Last Supper. They've done all of that. Judas has taken off to go do what he's going to do. And Jesus is now in the garden and he's praying. And if you remember, he brought the 11 with him, and then he took the three, Peter, James, and John, to go further with him and said, okay, boys, sit down, just pray with me. I need you to pray with me. And the Bible says Jesus went off a little bit further, and then he prayed. And it was the most intense prayer Jesus, I think, ever prayed. He's crying out to his Father, God, I know why I'm here. If there's any other way that this can happen, let's do it a different way. But not my will, your will be done. Jesus was always submitted to the Father. But he comes back to the disciples and he finds them deep in prayer, doesn't he? Supporting, loving them, just doing everything they're in there, warring on Jesus' behalf, right? No, they're asleep. And Jesus says in that 41st verse, he said, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to take just a few minutes and look at the key words of this verse. This is called a word study. It's just going to be a little one. But I want you to understand and recognize the depth of what it was that Jesus was saying, not only to his disciples then, but what he's still saying to us today as we watch these things of evil that are going on around us and are going to continue until Jesus comes again. The first word I want you to see is the first word of the sentence, the word watch. Now, in the original language, the intensity and the meaning of this word is not just to glance around you. That's not what watch means here. Just as I'm going through life, just noticing what's happening there and, oh, how about that? And doing my thing through the course of life. That's not what the word intensity of this is. It means to give strict attention and focus to. Jesus was saying to the disciples and saying to us today, we have got to be watching carefully what it is that's going on around us. I mentioned AI a few minutes ago, artificial intelligence. That scares the ever-living life out of me. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that someone with the knowledge to be able to do it could put my face online with me saying something that is just as horrible and horrific as it could be. And we also know that in our time today, you are absolutely guilty until you're proven innocent. Is that not right? You're guilty. Someone could do that to me, to you. We've got to be aware of what it is that's happening around us, guarding yourself against temptation, the things of this world, being vigilant, always aware. I spoke yesterday at the very end of the ladies' event, and I shared with them just for a couple of minutes. I actually got up and told them I was going to talk for 10 minutes, and all the ladies in my church went, yeah, right, 10 minutes. Don't even clear your throat in 10 minutes. I saw you, September. I saw you. None of that was true. But I shared with them something that I think is important for all of us. I asked the ladies, because they were talking about spiritual gifts. I said, have any of you ever walked into a room or into a situation and immediately you thought, something's not right here. Something's not right. Whatever that might be. Maybe you've had a similar experience than that. And my word to them was, do not ignore when you have that sense. I told them, people that don't know the Lord call that their spidey sense was tingling. I was a big Spider-Man fan when I was a boy. I'll sing the song for you now if you want. I'll do that later. But I said, don't ignore that, because that isn't a spider sense. It's not an intuition, although there's a part of that involved. But it's directed by the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the Holy Spirit will prompt you about things in your life, both those things that are right and good and exciting and those things that you need to be aware of. Don't ignore that. Watch. Jesus said, watch. Pay attention to what's going on around you. The second word he used then was the word pray. He said, watch and pray. Now, you need to understand something. Again, in the original language, and I would encourage you to find at some point some resource that allows you to be able to look words up either in the original Hebrew, which would be the Old Testament, or the original Greek, which is the New Testament, if you can find a way, because it opens up so much more of the meanings. This word pray that Jesus uses is not just a casual, hey, God, thanks for today. Thanks for the food. We appreciate it. I'm not saying those prayers aren't important. This is the same word that was used to describe the type of prayer that Jesus was just praying. Agonizing, deep, heartfelt prayer. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, not only do you have to be aware of what's going on, but you need to be an intercessory prayer for your life. And see, the reason I'm going through this, church, is I want us to understand how we can be different than the things that are going on around us. How do we keep from getting pulled into all of this? I had to deal with some anger when I found out what had happened. I was mad. I can't believe it. That's just wrong. But I can't stay in that place. I can't stay angry in that. I forget who I was talking to the other day that was telling me that they were angry about what was going on. And I said, it's okay. Just don't stay there. These are emotions that are important for us to experience. But when you spend that time in prayer going, Father, I just want to honor you with what I say and do, it's different. Jesus said, watch. He said, pray. Here's the third word I want us to look at, and that's the word fall. Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. Now, I have shared with you in the past, the NIV, I don't like absolutely everything that they do, and I really don't like the word that they used here, fall, for temptation, because that, to my mind, makes it sound like it was, oops, I fell into this. Oh, wow, I was accidental that I did what I did there. No, look at the original meaning of the word. It's not, I tripped accidentally. It's not that I was not aware of the trap that was coming. It means to enter in to something. Enter in. You cannot enter in unless you move in that direction. Am I right? You come to a door of someone's house or in a room, you cannot enter in unless you physically move in that direction. Well, it's the same thing here. Jesus was saying, watch and pray so that you do not enter in to temptation. And see, again, I think this is the line that we as God's children have got to draw. I am not going to compromise. I am not going to go over that point where I know I am doing something, I am thinking something, I'm involved in something that I should not be. Church, we've got to tighten our belts on this. The time for skirting around things that we should or should not do is over. We have got to draw the line. The people at your work have got to know you've got a line you don't cross. The people in your family need to know this is a line we do not cross, this line. We're united in this together. 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That's what you're fighting against. That's what you're fighting against when you're watching, when you're praying, when you're not entering into things that you should not be a part of. The next word then, Jesus says that the Spirit is willing. That's the next word, willing. We've looked at watch, pray, and fall. The fourth word is willing. Willing means to be predisposed or to be ready. The Spirit is ready. You see, when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, you have a spirit nature of you that is ready and predisposed to follow the will of God. That's a part of who you are. Problem is, there's a second nature that also remains present. It is under the headship of the Spirit, but it's still there, and that's your flesh. But Jesus says to them that the Spirit of God that's predisposed in you is always willing to do what's right. So the next time you do something you know you should not have, and the first thing that you're about to say is, I couldn't help myself. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. We never, church, have an excuse as a child of God to sin. There's never an excuse. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm not saying we don't fall. There is no one in this room that is perfect. Not one person in here that's perfect. But when we come to the place of recognizing that I have a spirit within me of the Holy Spirit that can bring me to the place of doing things right, those decisions I'm making now become something that I desire to have a part of my life. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to go that way. I surely don't want to feed into the ugliness of this world. But it's not easy. I don't pretend to make you believe that it is. There are times, I'm sure, when you're involved in a situation with someone and all you would like to do is to pull their heads off. I think that's somewhere in the Bible. I'll have to see if I can find that. I don't know. Come on, we all have that person. I've shared this with you before. Maybe you go to the office or wherever it is that you work, and there's a girl in that place that is on your last nerve, and you haven't even gotten to the coffee pot yet. We all have those people. What are you going to do as a child of God? How are you going to respond to that person? Maybe it's a group of people talking about this person and they're just running them down, and you're standing there as a part of it. You may not be saying anything, but you're sure not defending them. Where's your spirit in this? Jesus said, your spirit, it's willing. But here's the fourth one, or the fifth one rather. But he says, the flesh is what? Weak. The word weak means to be sick, to be feeble, to be without strength. You see, this is not meant to be understood in the physical sense. Jesus was not saying that you physically don't look good. He's saying that the flesh man of you is weakened and predisposed to walk in the things that are not of God. That's why you watch. That's why you pray. See, there's strength in the spiritual realm, church, that we rarely ever take advantage of and use. That's why they talked about spiritual gifts yesterday, to open the minds of you ladies and those that came to the possibilities of who God is in each and every one of you. And as a child of God, the Holy Spirit resides in our heart, and we have that ability because of Him. The question is, who wins in your battle? Are you going to follow the Spirit, or are you going to follow the flesh? And Paul writes about this to the churches. He says, it's a constant battle. I'm always having to wrestle with this stuff. And if the Apostle Paul writes and says, I do things I shouldn't, and I don't do the things that I should, it's going to be a struggle for us too. But I never make an excuse for it. I never excuse it, because greater is He that's in you than the one that's in the world. And see, the world looks like it's winning right now, doesn't it? The world gets all of the attention. You don't see too much on TV anymore about good things that are going on. How many of you are old enough to remember that when we did watch the news, because they actually reported the news, what a concept, and they let us decide what we thought. Do you remember at the end of the newscast, though, many times they would do like the, I don't even know what they called it, but it was something wonderful, something good that happened, some good Samaritan person that used to do things or did something like that. You don't see that anymore. You have to really hunt to find anything that's good. Billy Graham said this about temptation, and then I'm done. He said, you know, God promises no easy life or the days without trouble. There are going to be troubles, trials, difficulties, and temptations. He never promised that life would be perfect. because he does not call his children to a playground, he calls them to a battleground. And see, that's where we are, church, and we're entering deeper and deeper into this battle. Evil is becoming more aggressive, it's becoming more overt, it's losing any fear of any retribution or consequence for the things that they do. Now, one day, anybody that doesn't know the Lord is going to have to pay a very intense consequence for that. But did you know that the guy that stood up and stabbed that girl, and the man that shot and killed Charlie Kirk, the terrorist that flew the planes, Jesus died for them. Amen. And God says, I don't want to lose one, not one. Not one does God want to condemn. And it's up to us to show people the love of Jesus, even in a time when we don't feel like loving anybody. Even in a time where I am not happy about where things are in life right now. I'm angry about what I'm seeing. This is why, again, I caution you about how much you're letting that into your minds. You cannot sit there for hours reading these stories and looking at these things that likely 90% of them aren't even true. You can't keep pouring that stuff into your system, folks. You want to spend some time looking at something? Get out your Bible. Read about the love of God. Read about Jesus. Read about the things that are going to pour the goodness of God into you so that you can then pour it out to other people. Evil is going to continue to increase. The Bible tells us that. It's going to get bad before it gets better, because the only time it's going to start to really get better is when we see Jesus coming to take his church home. But until that time, we're in a battleground. I don't say these things to scare you or to discourage you. I say them to prepare you, because you're going to run into these situations. I don't think it'll be someone with a knife or a gun, but you're going to find somebody that is just crushed in spirit. Can you be the one that speaks the love of God into their lives? Can you be the one that will just take 40 seconds and pray a quick prayer? I don't know how to pray for anybody. Sure you do. Jesus, thank you for this dear brother, dear sister. Please be with them in this time of difficulty. Amen. That's the prayer. That's it. And every single one of you are capable of doing that. My friends, it's up to us, the children of God, to show a different way. I pray to God there's not one person in here that had any thought when they heard of what happened to this guy, any thought other than just horror. Doesn't matter what you believe or think. It doesn't matter who or you did or did not vote for, whether you like the guy in office now or the guy that came before him. None of those things are relevant to this discussion, to this feeling. This is about showing people that God is love. And I need it to start with me. Let's pray together. Well, Father, our hearts are heavy in much of what we've spoken of. Our hearts are heavy for the families of these that lost their lives so senselessly. And God, I pray that we would be able to look past all of the things that the world tells us we should be looking at, whether it's political, spiritual. God, whatever the circumstances are, rather just a random act of violence, the truth of the matter is, you have called us to be a light in a dark place. And so I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, those listening online, God, I, in the name of Jesus, commission them to go and to be that light, that we surrender ourselves to you anew, God, to know that I can't do this by myself. I need you. My flesh nature wants to rise up, but I need that flesh to be subjective and to be under the authority of the Spirit of God in my life. And so I pray that over each and every one of them. God, I pray you go with us, protect us this week as we go about our lives and the things that we do. And may every opportunity that you bring be one that we will embrace to show and to tell people who Jesus is in my life. We thank you, God, for your presence here with us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.